Morning in Radio Land. What a day the Lord has made. What a glorious day it is to be alive in the kingdom of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it and know that this is the day of the impossible because we serve a God of the impossible. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, whatever situation, He is more than enough. Amen. Miss Hannah, Amen. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing great. Still filled with gratitude and looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us today.
Amen. And from the Box 2 Radio Network, good morning to 91.1 Hinesville, Glasgow, 98.3 Owensboro, Kentucky, and 91.5 Litchfield, Hardinsburg. Had a little bit of a power surge throughout the night this morning, so we were off the air for a little bit of time, and it was early, so we apologize about that. We don't really know exactly what time the power surge happened, but it was a long enough one and a powerful enough one it kicked us out. So apologize about that, but I was telling Brother Tim that aren't we thankful we have phones now, because back in the day that would have reset our alarm clock and everybody would have been late and all that good stuff. But we're back up and firing on all cylinders, and do apologize about that. But also, just really, we was talking last night in our leadership meeting, and just really hungry to connect with new ministers out there who feel like they have a word of the Lord for the hour. And maybe you're interested in coming on and being a part of the Box 2 Radio Preachers. We would love to connect with you, love to get in touch with you. 270-230-6337. You can text that number, or you can call the station at 270-257-2689. Again, for those who may want to join the Box 2 Radio Preacher family, we love to connect with you. Just reach out to us, and we would love to have a conversation. All to the glory of God for the pursuit of building the kingdom of God. Amen. Congratulations to Grayson County last night on a great win over Davis County. Sorry, Owensboro fans, but being a Grayson County boy, I was watching it last night. Davis County's was ranked number two in the state, and Grayson 25th. And Grayson struggled a little bit this year against ranked opponents, but really played well last night and pulled it out just by, I think, 468-64 there at Davis County. So a great win on the road for Grayson County. Congratulations to them. What a great game. Got to watch that a little bit last night while working after the leadership meeting. So congratulations, if anybody's listening from that area. It was a great win. So Kentucky came up a little bit short last night to Georgia. It's a rough loss at Rupp this late in the season against Georgia. I think it's the first time Georgia's beat them at Rupp since like 2008. So a little bit rough for Kentucky last night, but a great night for Grayson. Our boys Bethel Christian Academy here, they start their regional championship. They start their regional tournament this Friday night at North Hardin Christian. So keep them in prayers traveling. And I don't really know if, like, I don't know if, like, prayer works for certain teams to win or not. I still don't know how that works. it's like, I know there's been some people who's tried to bless racehorses, which I would really question. I guess you could say that one. I don't know. Even whenever I was coaching a lot, I was like, do we pray to win, or do we just pray to have good character, integrity, and be Christ-exalting and injury-free? That's the route I always went. I don't know. I just didn't know. I didn't know if it was a biblical prayer to say, let us destroy the opposing team, especially in the Christian community when the other team's Christian too. So it's like, whose prayers
which
heard
one,
more?
Yeah, which one has more favor?
Yeah, which one's in the better side of the Lord? I don't know. But great night of sports last night. Miss Brenda says, I don't think it works. I don't think it does either. Miss Brenda, I'm sure you was praying last night, and it didn't work out well for Kentucky last night. Rough night for them, but got March Madness right around the corner. I know a lot of people's excited for that too.
Yeah.
So, and then speaking of March Madness, it's not our madness, it's our excitement. But Charathon's coming right up here around the corner. March 25th, 26th, and 27th will be our spring Charathon. We're going to be getting to work heavily on that. And maybe you've never been on a Charathon and or been a part of one, and you have a testimony to share about Christian radio, or you have a testimony of how the Box 2 Radio Network has impacted you, maybe you would never come live. Maybe that's just not you, but maybe you could send in like a voice memo or something like that, or record your voice given that testimony, or maybe you could just submit the testimony to me or Miss Hannah on a text and give us permission to read that during the share-a-thon. We'd love to have some testimonies of how Box 2 Radio Network has impacted you and your life. Amen.
Amen.
And then had a conversation with Brothers Waleed Zaru last night before the elders meeting, and he's excited for coming in. He'll be coming in Saturday, spend some time with us, and then ministering Sunday morning. So very excited to have Brother Waleed here in person. And as Hannah was saying, powerful testimony, kind of like a Saul to Paul moment kind of deal. Mm-hmm. I don't know how much he'll get into his testimony, but it's a powerful one. And we always love our conversations with Brother Waleed, and just a genuine, authentic man of God who's mm-hmm. He's truly not out there for the platform or the mm-hmm. money or anything. He's just there to serve the body of Christ and love people well. And I do honor him for that and appreciate that tremendously. What other announcements am I missing, Miss Hannah?
Let's see. Just keep the youth rally here on your count. That's March 14th here at Bethel. And then also the story tour will be coming through in Hardinsburg. That'll be March 13th on a Friday. And the story tour will have music and resources for those with, it'll be a whole event for whatever you need. They probably have something there for you, but they have a lot of resources for addiction and any depression, things like that. They have a lot of different resources that they bring with them. So the story tour will be coming through, and that's Restoration Place in Hardinsburg for March 13th.
Amen. And then for our guest this morning, we do have Miss Karen Lacefield. She's coming in this morning. So
she's going to get us back on track.
Well, I need to eat these donuts and drink this drink really quick then. I had to take the trash out during break. So any evidence is destroyed.
That's good. Yeah, right. I think that's, if you all have any other announcements, y'all can email us or get it in, and we'll be happy to share it for you.
And then one last thing before we get into the book of Acts is we do have our Wednesday night service pretty much for all ages tonight. We have come out and be with us. We got our youth starting at 5:30 with activities and games around 6 o'clock. They eat 6:30. We'll begin service, and then we'll break in. Miss Crystal will be in the main sanctuary with the seasoned adults, I guess we could call it like that. I will finally get to be starting the book of Hebrews tonight with the young adults. And then Jason will be taking the young people, teenagers and young ones. And then, and so we're excited for tonight and all the Lord has in store for us here at Bethel Fellowship. So if you don't have a local church you assemble with, or maybe the local church you worship in doesn't have Wednesday night service, we would love to have you out here. Not trying to sheep steal, just giving an invitation for those who may not have an opportunity to worship on Wednesday nights. There is definitely a welcoming here at Bethel Fellowship for you to come and join us.
So there's a sheep stealing, but what about sheep sharing?
Sounds good to me.
We're all part of the same. I think we should just sheep share.
That's right.
We just share our sheep.
I was listening yesterday morning the whole time. I was in the room, so we just let you ladies run with it. Verse did you all end up on in Acts 14?
We should be in verse 24. That's what I got.
Okay.
In 14.
Yeah, I know. Did a lot of great words going forth yesterday, and a lot of wisdom and pushing forward. So. Chapter 14 of the book of Acts, verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Pergamum, they went down to Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch. All right. There you go. That's where all the cities are. Where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. But when some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So this is where now what we would call Judaizers, and Judaizer is somebody who's trying to take us back to Jesus plus the law. He says, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so basically he's looking at the Gentiles, and they're trying to declare that unless you practice this religious duty, you cannot be saved. At this point, who is the men? What is the men from Judea trusting in? Circumcision or Christ? Mm-hmm. They're saying that it's some kind of criteria. So as much as I understand what Peter is saying about, like, therefore baptism saves you, I will not even put it, baptism is the salvific instrument. Jesus is. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. How are we bought? By the blood of the Lamb. Now, I think things like baptism is definitely, it's an important step and even a necessary step of obedience and celebration and a declaration to the whole world, I have been baptized into Christ. All right. So I want to affirm that. I think every believer should be baptized in water.
And we can't throw it out because somebody idolized it.
Yeah. We don't want to do anything with it. We don't want to undermine it, but we also don't want to give it salvific power. That's where I would disagree with the terminology of sacrament. I would use maybe like a ordinance, like in a sense of like a commissioning, but sacrament means it can instill grace by itself. And I think that the only thing that can save us is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not baptism. It's not circumcision. It's not what we eat. All these things could be very beneficial to us. I mean, circumcision actually has its health benefits to it. Baptism, I think, is a necessary, essential step, and it's a powerful, and it does have power to it. But I don't think that's what saves us. I think even Peter, when he says, therefore baptism saves you, it's talking about a pure conscience. It's talking about... Because he even goes on to say it can't wash the dirt away from the body, but it can deal with the conscience, which is basically saying we're declaring to the whole world we have been clean, and we're also reminding ourselves we're in Christ. And so here, that's the problem, is that they're trying to say, we need you to believe in Jesus, but it's belief in Jesus plus circumcision. Therefore, now circumcision is actually a part of the salvific process. This is where it becomes dangerous. And this is where it becomes legalistic. Not that circumcision itself is evil or legalistic. It's what they're doing with circumcision that's legalistic. The majority of men in America practice this still, not to be saved, but for health benefits and health things. So it's almost like the Lord kind of knew what he was doing, even with our health pattern. And if you, Miss Karen, could speak a lot more into this, even today, like a lot of the health care, I mean, that the dietary laws that he instituted was not just to suppress us from good meat. It was that it was probably the most healthy diet that we could possibly eat for our bodies, because who would know better what to eat than the one who created us? Mm-hmm. So a lot of times we have to see what God's instructing in these things as the benefit and the healthfulness to us, not the restriction and the bondage of it. But we like to think of it like that. And so instead of thinking of the dietary laws as freedom, health, benefits, he knows exactly the diet we need to eat. We see it as he just don't want us eating bacon. and he wants to suppress us and put us in bondage and make us subject to slaves so he can just exert his authority over us. No, he knows what's best for us at the end of the day. And so whenever he did circumcision, it was because he knew the health benefits of it. He knew the benefits to our body from doing that. Also, it was a sign of consecration, sign of covenant. Here, though, they're taking it to another level and saying, even under the new covenant, it's you must do this to be saved. And after this, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. Basically, that is the nicest, most polite way you can say, they yelled. This probably got really intense.
Like, what verse is that?
Verse 2. How's it worded in the King James?
My page looks gone. Okay. No small dissension.
Yeah.
And disputation.
So basically it's saying this became a lengthy, not quiet, because at this point, this is not like Paul's being critiqued. This isn't like Barnabas is being picked on. These guys are messing with the gospel. And Paul writes in another part, I think it's in Colossae, that if any man preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. This would have fired up Paul. Because these men from Judea, they were preaching a different gospel at this point. The moment you say Jesus plus anything, you're preaching a different gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so this is the most democratic, polite way they can put in the Bible where it ticked Paul and Barnabas off, and there was no small dissension. There was dissension means they have, like if you read a Supreme Court ruling or something like that, there's going to be those who agree with the ruling and those who dissent from the ruling, and they would write a dissension. That dissension basically is why they do not disagree. I mean, they do not agree with the consensus or the ruling, why they would dissent from it. This is the same thing. There's no small dissension. They're mad. They're giving you a lengthy one, and this is no small debate with them. They're ready to die on this hill. They're going to fight this one. And Paul does. Paul continues. He does this. He does it in the book of Galatians. He does it in a different way in the book of Romans. He's very much guarding the gospel of Jesus. And this was a part where Paul and Barnabas really had to with the circumcision issue.
Yeah, because, I mean, not saying that Paul was always right, but as far as anything that in Scripture, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it didn't just offend Paul. It offended the Holy Spirit.
Yep. But I think you see Paul have great grace in other areas. Like in Philippians, when he's in jail and basically they tell him, like, hey, there's people out there mocking you. And they're saying their ministry's growing because they're out of jail and you're in jail. And he's like, oh, praise God. Like, he doesn't come after them. He doesn't critique them. Yeah. He's not dissenting with them. He's like, oh, praise God that the gospel's being preached.
Mm-hmm.
Even if it's not from selfish gain or anything to that regard, like, praise God it's being preached. And here, he doesn't play. He doesn't mince words. He's just like, this is probably one dissent and one debate that I would have loved to have heard. Like, I would have loved to have been here. Because I think it shows you Paul's and Barnabas's passion, and also you could say even their all right, so I meant to make sure I word this right. Now, this was Paul and Barnabas arguing, though. Like, I feel like I messed that up, and let me see here. Let me look at this. Sorry, I may have messed this up a little bit. My brain's not been firing on all cylinders lately.
It didn't sound like it was between them in first few verses of 15.
I can't remember if this is where they split, because Paul and Barnabas does.
Mm-hmm.
So I apologize. I may have just messed that up royally. I can't remember.
Well, the end of 14 is that Paul and Barnabas return together to Antioch.
I don't feel like this is the part. I was skimming through that just to make sure I'm right.
They arrived and gathered at the church together.
Yeah, it was Paul and Barnabas arguing against them at this point. Now, there is a point when Paul and Barnabas does have a split, I guess you could say.
This one's definitely them
arguing against. So, okay, so I just wanted to make sure I was in the right place. I do apologize. So here, though, Paul and Barnabas and some others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostle and the elders about this question. So now this shows you how they're going to handle this disagreement.
Mm-hmm.
So, because there was what we would call the council at Jerusalem, and these were the elders of the church, I guess you could say, the council of apostles, and they were going to go up and they were going to figure out how they were going to handle this question. What were they going to do about it? Paul and Barnabas, and then some of the others. So I would say there's some from both sides that's coming up, and this is going to become an issue that's not singular just to this, because we're also going to get into other questions with circumcision, dietary laws, straining the blood. We'll get into Peter eating with them and all these kind of things. But this is where we start to see probably one of the first major doctrinal issues that's mm-hmm. being addressed and how the church is going to handle it. Which
the one we're talking about.
Yeah.
Circumcision.
In the gospel. Like, it's circumcision. The biggest thing, though, is the gospel. Like, and the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles now being brought into the church, it's adding another layer.
Yeah.
Because when it was just the Jews didn't have no problem with this, because most Jewish men were already what? Circumcised.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Most Jewish people were already eating that diet. So it wasn't like they were having to force them. So now that Gentiles are coming in, the hard thing is, are we going to submit them to Christ, or are we going to submit them to our Jewish lifestyle?
Yeah.
Like, do we bring them into the kingdom, or do we bring them into our tradition, or do we bring them into the custom of Moses? Like, this becomes an underlining question that we're going to see played out over and over. And we can even see that today. Like, it was, they had to make the, they were trying to figure out, I guess you could say, even having a conversation about, like, are we going to bring them into the to the teachings of Christ, guys, or are we going to bring them into the teachings of the law? Like, yeah. Which one are we bringing them in under? And Paul's basically going to be the greatest defender of Christ and the gospel, and that it's not anything plus Christ. Like, it's yeah. Christ alone. And it really does give you a lot more insight into Galatians, into Romans, to other parts where he was defending the gospel against legalism, against works, even a book of Ephesians. You can get even Philippians. No, not really so much Philippians. Colossians, he's warning them more about angel worship and some other things. But, you know, you can even get into the Hebrews then, the book of Hebrew, which we will. I still don't think Paul wrote it. I'm still a big fan of Paulos writing it, but that's I'm not in a huge camp on that one. Jason's even in a smaller camp with a Priscilla and Aquila, but I do feel like even in Hebrews, what's he trying to tell us? He's a greater Christ. It's a greater covenant. It's Christ. It's Christ and Christ alone. There's no other sacrifice. There's no other atonement. There's nothing else. Christ and Christ alone. And this is Paul's defense. And it seems like this council at Jerusalem and some of the other, especially the Jewish elders, the Jewish apostles, Paul was Jewish too, but you know what I'm saying? Like, they, it's hard to let go of your system.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard to let go of all that we may have been taught. Change is difficult for anybody. It's difficult for anybody. And, here we're getting ready to see this conversation happen at the Council of Jerusalem. So I'll stop rambling if you all want to say anything.
Well, I'm just thinking about how Paul is called to the Gentiles. Like, that's his calling, his assignment from the Lord. So he kind of seems to be more of a forerunner with this yeah. way of thinking. And I think that because that's his assignment, like, I think it does bother him because he wants to protect the gospel. But I think also because he, like he says, he wants to persuade all men. Like, he's looking out for souls, and he sees the things that everybody else doesn't see. And I think he has a lot of love for the Gentiles because that's his assignment. So the Lord put that love in him for them.
Yeah.
Whereas some of the other ones we've talked about are still struggling a little bit with not just leaving the system, but also I think that's probably the biggest part of it, but they are struggling to, like, accept the fact that the gospel is also for the Gentiles. So,
you know what's weird about the whole thing is it may be in a different perspective now, but we still have the same debates today over religious systems and preaching Jesus and Jesus only, you know, like, and like what Aaron was saying, Jesus plus nothing. But then you got people still in churches that are like, this is our religious system. This is how we've always done it. This is how we do it. And they're all across America, and they can't let go and let Christ reign freely because they're stuck in their systems. Like, just like this, you know, I mean, it's in a different light, but it's still in the same matter. It's almost kind of like the same tactics that the enemy tries to do to cause confusion. And then we got people who rise up to speak truth, to speak Jesus is the only way. And we're not going to try to tack on our what sister or brother so-and-so did 100 years ago. We got to still do it today because, but it's not in the Bible, but we're still doing it. You know, and I think that's another thing that I've seen a lot lately is even, you know, just people are like saying these things like, have you made sure that was in the Bible? I said, because there's a lot of things that I thought that was there. I started going back and reading. I said, it's not there. And I said, because my, you know, old pastor from years ago, I said, so we got a little bit of junk that in us because we were afraid to go make sure that what he said was in here, you know, in the word. So I think a lot of that, though, I mean, not trying to get off, I just still think the same tactics that's happening in Acts is still happening today. They wanting to keep people bound to laws and rules and regulations.
Well, we've talked about that before with people who they gave up. Like, they just didn't get born again because they had to do this, this, and this, X, Y, Z. And when asked, you know, that's not what you have to do for salvation, then that kept them from ever coming to Christ.
Yeah.
Because of churches who added on to the gospel. So we do still see it today.
And of course, this is a group of men from Judea trying to say they must be circumcised. Not all the leaders of the Council of Jerusalem were on board with that. There's going to be a consensus made to the Gentiles later on in verse 19 through 21 that we won't get to today. But it's, and I do want to say, I think there's people like Galatian, he's dealing with people who were very much trying to manipulate, control, power, hungry Judaizers. But then I think you have those other ones who have a really pure heart and they're wanting to stick to their conviction. And I think if you have deep convictions on things, it is very much permissible and profitable for you to follow those things. I think the dangerous part when you are convinced that's what saves you, and then you try to start placing your convictions on others. I think that's when it starts to get into more dangerous territories. And Paul deals with that a little bit in Corinthians with, you know, like meat, with wine and other things. And I think there's that question is, you know, like if you have this conviction and the conviction is not against the word of God, follow it. Like, I mean, there are certain things that we've talked about this before where there's words I can't say that other people can say that I would feel like I'm in sin. They don't. There's maybe certain shows that aren't like evil to watch or anything like that, or have grotesque sexual immorality or anything to that regard on there that some people won't watch that you may watch. You know, I think a lot of this still comes into the Holy Spirit convicting us. I would say I think a lot of these people on the Council of Jerusalem, even though there's going to be conversations, I think a lot of them have pure hearts. And I'm trying to find in my own life, sometimes you got to give people grace as they come out of the, especially somebody who was born into a system for years and years and years and loves the people in it, was walked, you know, enjoyed it, blessing. When they start to get revelation, it does take a season to come out.
It does.
And it does take, I mean, I feel like the system I grew up in, I mean, I've been coming out of a lot of teaching and thought pattern and doctrine for 10 or 15 years, and I'm still coming out of it. Mm-hmm. Like, because I'm still learning. We should always be growing in the grace of God and walking in repentance and sanctification and consecration. And sanctification definitely is pulling me out of sin, but also I think he's sanctifying our mind. I think he's consecrating our mind. I think he's setting us apart. I think he's pulling down strongholds. I think he's fixing poor doctrine and theology, yes, but also just fixing our hearts and fixing what mm-hmm. we've always been instructed in, even the bondage that we didn't even know he was in at times.
Hmm.
And and I think that's where Jesus was phenomenal. Like, and I even try to point that out Sunday morning, is that everybody thinks he was just so cutthroat with the Pharisees, yet no. we find in Acts Luke 7 he's eating dinner with them no. at their house. He loved them.
He did so many things different than, like, I was telling Kirsty, we were talking about that last night. I said, you know, he went and talked to the Samaritan woman. He really wasn't supposed to talk. You know, Jews don't talk to Samaritans. I mean, he did a lot of things so different than most people would. And that's one thing they hated, the mm-hmm. religious system hated, because he was loving people, mm-hmm. but he was doing things what the world's, you know, what their systems were saying you can't do. And he's showing them, hey, I created this whole thing. Mm-hmm. You know, my daddy and me were there before any of y'all. We created this whole thing.
Yeah. So,
you know, it's kind of like, but for some reason, people love religious systems. They like to stay in bondage sometimes. And I think it's almost kind of like, until somebody shows them the better way.
I think it's what Aaron was saying is really good on this, because you find people who are so attached to the system that they are worshiping it, honestly, more than the Lord.
Jesus, yeah.
But also, I do agree with what he said. If you're in a system of any sort, a denomination, a method of doing things, as long as you realize that it's Jesus that you serve over mm-hmm. that thing, and that thing just points you to Jesus or helps you to stay grounded, stay consistent with, you know, yeah. reading your word or prayer, whatever it is.
Yeah.
If it's helping you and you realize that it's just a tool, it's just something to point you and your heart's pure in it, I think that's when you start to see good fruit from a person that's in a system, because oh, yeah. they realize they're not going to let that system trump what the Lord is doing. And they also aren't going to say, you know, because I've seen people who think that if anybody else isn't in their system, then they're not going to make it.
Yeah.
They won't make it to heaven. Only that elect group that's in that system will make it. And that's when I think you've trusted in that thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have to be connected through the Word of God.
And, yeah.
But I've seen people, I was having a conversation the other day that in a certain denomination that a lot of people, it's a controversial denomination with a lot of evangelical Christians anyways, but that there was somebody who, you know, they follow the things, they do the things in this denomination, but they truly believe the gospel. Like mm-hmm. they believe everything that we believe, and they don't believe that only their denomination is going to go to heaven. So it's like, it's crazy, because in these systems, there's variations of different types of people. There's like people who are so into it that mm-hmm. they can't see their way out. And then there's people who, like Aaron was saying, who's like more pure hearted, and
yeah.
they've grown up in it, but it doesn't hold them back
yeah.
from serving the Lord. So that's kind of set me free, because I know that I used to really judge different. I used to think
yeah.
lump all together, you know.
You can't.
And you just can't, mm-hmm. you know, because there's going to be people in heaven from, we'll probably be surprised, like, from, you know, the denominations, and it's going to be all people from all, you know, mm-hmm. as long as they trusted in Jesus, they got the gospel right.
I think at the end of the day, though, it's like there's people in every, like you said, in every system, and maybe that's all they know.
Yeah.
And maybe that's all they've seen, and that they're doing their best at where they're at, but they know there's something more. I used to have an uncle, he said, I knew there was something more. You know, we grew up in these old country churches, and you know, we preached, and you know, it was good stuff, but we still stuck, you know. We most of them wouldn't listen to modern worship because they thought it was the devil, you know. and their views on tithings and offerings. And I mean, just like there's so many things that were so different back in the churches that I grew up in. And I'm like, and a lot of it, I think, was just they didn't seek knowledge as much as they did, like they liked the feeling. Mm. You know, it was like, this is God feeling. I mean, I've heard them say things, you know, like, now let's have church since all the sinners have left. And I'm like, wait a second. I said, we want the sinners to be here for they can get, you know, born again. So, I mean, I've had them, like, I think they like the feeling more than they do, like, the substance of what we're talking about. And what, mm-hmm. I said, but if you're going to go that route, I said, do you know what Jesus really did? Not just to make you feel these goosebumps that you think that you're looking for. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, I think, like you said, I think the systems of the world and even of what they've considered, I mean, there's a lot of systems that need to be broken, like that have tied people into bondage, that they need to be set free. And it's like, and then sometimes when you're coming out of religion, you feel like, man, I'm going to this new thing. Am I just getting swayed by some preacher, man? Am I, you know, am I doing right? Or am I getting led astray? Because I mean, even at that, I've felt that my way in my life, because that you would hear them say, oh, you can't be listening to these new preachers. And so you're like, okay, I hear the truth, but now I'm hearing this side of me saying, you're getting deceived because you're listening to these new guys. I mean, you're hearing a new, different truth than you've never heard before. Mm-hmm. So you kind of have this, you got to weigh it out. Like,
yeah.
And I said, that's where I feel like we missed it. Hey, Holy Spirit, lead me and guide me to all truth.
Yeah.
Not just what man is telling me.
That is the importance of the camp that you are in. You know, the fellowship that you have is really important, because it's going to lead you one way or the other.
Exactly.
And, you know, I have a friend that came out of a system, and the rest of the people that she was with now see that I think maybe she had shared a Bible verse that was a different translation than the one that they used. And they had said, like, you know, beware, don't let wherever you're at deceive you. You're being deceived because of the translation that you're using. And it was just kind of sad to see that. I was like, wow. Like, and then I've had people in my life that was like, you need to beware of that translation, but they had no reason. They didn't have any substance argument to back up why to beware of it. And so I think it is important to just really not just go off of what your church is saying, or, you know, the traditions or the beliefs, but just anywhere, any church that we're at, to figure out why we believe what we believe.
Exactly. Most people can't even defend it. That's the problem. They have these rules and regulations, but they can't defend it. I'm like, explain it. I don't have to. This is what no, explain it to me. If you want me to see it your way, explain it to me why you're seeing this.
It is probably harder for ones who are in a false system, because a lot of these systems, they do believe in Jesus. Yeah. They just have some other things that are maybe they're trying to do. But the false systems, you know, the easier converts are the ones who they just claim that name of that false system, but they don't really even care about it.
Yeah.
But the harder converts, but it's almost respectable, like, even though they're in a false system, at least some of them are more dedicated to it. You know, like some are more dedicated to those false systems than
people who
Christians
have the truth.
We're dedicated to the gospel. But we see that, you know, the Lord can change anybody in a false system. But I mean, it's going to take more work with somebody who's actually serious about what they believe. They have reasons and convictions for it. But we see with Paul, I mean, he was serious about, you know, his beliefs, and they were wrong. But then the Lord took all that knowledge and all of that passion and translated it to use it for his kingdom. So that's what I pray for people in that camp. So we ready for our spin wheel?
2 weeks. take a really quick break, read our first trivia question for the day, and then come back in here and get some more, maybe Kingdom Corner, then get into some Bible discussion. So for the last 2 weeks, not many names, but we got a few. So we're going to spin these. There you go. You can hear it. Brother Gary Cox. Brother Gary Cox.
Hey, Gary.
Amen. We'll get that book sent out to you, sir. Thank you so much. And then first trivia question of today. Who encouraged Job to not despise the chastening of the Lord? Who encouraged Job not to despise the chastening of the Lord? 270-257-2689. We're going to be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right. There's Casting Crowns, crazy people. Don't have a trivia answer yet, but we'll be opening it back up here in a minute. Congratulations to Brother Gary Cox on being the winner of the last two-week drawing. One listener said they've had to relearn everything because of religious teachings, really get to know how him more intimate with God. Happy God delivered us. Amen, brother. Also, congratulations again to Grayson pulling out a great win against Davis County last night. Kentucky fell just a little bit short to Georgia at home. Rough night for them. Sorry, Jacob. But it's been a while since Georgia beat them at home, and it was a rough night. But Hannah, you got
rough a rough night at Rupp.
Yeah, it was. You got a Kingdom Corner for us this morning?
Yeah. So I've had this ruach word on my mind, and we know, that's spirit. So that ruach word is used for the spirit of God in the Old Testament. And then it is similar, pretty much this would be translated the same in the New Testament, written in Greek would be the pneuma. But I don't know why the ruach has just been on my mind. So, there's just power. There's just power in the Spirit of God. So I'm going to start in Genesis 8 and skip to Romans 8. So the word used in Genesis 8, verse 2, the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens were restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continuously. Oh, sorry. I'm supposed to go back one. So, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. And then that's where he goes into that the wind that it mentions there made the fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens were restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. And then we know that the flood subsides, the water is we know what happens after that. But so the word is used right there, and God made a wind blow over the earth, and the water subsided. Okay, so now I'm gonna flip to Romans chapter 8. So I'm starting in verse 6. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, ouch, that's a word right there. But you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And I may go on to read a little bit, but I just want to say that I'm just thinking about how this ruach, how the Spirit of God is the one that is making the flood water subside. It's the wind that's blowing in the times of Noah. And I'm just thinking about how powerful that is. And I don't really have the words to describe it, but thinking about that same spirit, that same wind, you know, it's used interchangeably with his spirit is called the wind. And it was truly, I believe, obviously wind. Like there's actually a physical manifestation of the spirit with wind, a mighty rushing wind. But thinking about that, in the same spirit that dwells in me as a born-again believer is powerful. And then we go on here in Romans, that same word, talking about the same spirit that caused the flood waters to subside, that also caused this, who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in us. And he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And I don't know, I just, that breath, that wind is just, it's so strong on my heart this morning. Because I think that we know that there's power in his presence, there's power in his spirit. And even when it talks about here giving life, it will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit. We have life, like we have spiritual life, but we also have life, like his breath is the reason that we are alive, and there's healing in his breath. You know, he breathed when he would breathe upon the disciples. There was a receiving of the Holy Spirit, but there was life that came from that. Mm-hmm. I believe there's healing that comes in that, and oftentimes life is what's used with this word too. Because it's all the way back in the garden with when he would breathe. It's his breath, you know, the song. It's his breath in our lungs. So that's why we pour out our praise. Because it's his breath that we even have breath. And I think it even goes back to what Jacob was saying earlier. Like, how foolish is it to think that we know better than the one who gave us breath?
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus is like, look, trust me. I know this. I'm doing things a little bit different than what you're used to. But like, Jake, I love what you said earlier. Like, I created all of this before you all were even here to have this system.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it's just a reminder of, for one, the power that is in the presence, the power that is in the spirit that lives within us, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, to be thankful for that, to be remind ourselves of that. But also be aware of the power that comes with that, because, you know, there's my study notes talk about, you know, once you have that witness of the Spirit, it's very important to be obedient to that Spirit, to be obedient to the Spirit, to, like Romans says, we cannot please God in the flesh. And now that the Spirit, that Ruach, that pneuma is in us, we have to set our mind on the things of the Spirit, because that is where there is life and peace. And if we set our mind on the things of the flesh and we live in a way that's anti the Spirit that's living inside of us, that's opposite to that the Spirit that lives inside of us now, we're going to be at constant war.
Mm.
We're going to be living in a place of war, of chaos, of confusion, because we're inviting it upon ourselves when we go against that Spirit that's in us, and we're not pleasing God. So, you know, we have been the ministry of reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
We've been reconciled back with the Lord. But whenever we live in this way and we give into the flesh, then we're almost trying to nullify, or maybe we don't realize we're trying that, but that's what we're doing.
Yeah.
Is we're going against that reconciliation that's already happened. And that's why we're reaping confusion. That's why we're reaping stress. We're, yeah, all these things, you know, it lists it in the word about all the works of the flesh. And then all the consequences, I believe, of the flesh are, if it says that we have peace, then opposite of that, like if we just think of the opposite of everything it tells us that we have in the Spirit, that's what we're going to have from the flesh. But so I think there's wisdom in this, but I don't know. I don't have much even to say about it. I'm just laying it out there. Just meditate on, just think about the wind and the Spirit of God.
Amen.
The wind of the Spirit, the life-giving power that we hold. Because I think when we think on that, and our view of who we are in Christ gets right, we're going to start seeing a lot of things shift in our lives. So,
amen. I keep thinking about when he created Adam and breathed life into Adam.
Yeah.
And then he made Eve. And they're just in the cool of the garden, you know, just enjoying themselves. And then wasn't even thinking about it. An old serpent slithering in, you know, or whatever it was before that, you know, walking in, whatever he was doing. Coming up to Eve and, hey, you know, it's that. Because sometimes we're looking for the devil coming in like some evil thing. Sometimes it's, hey, hey, see that? I think you should take it. It's yours. Oh, you should be let God. You know, it's like, it's that little bit of nudging. Hey, I don't think, you know, it wasn't like, hey, Eve, I think you should eat that. Hey, Eve, see that? I think you should be like the Lord. I think you should be God. He created you. It's almost kind of like a trickery, like he did Jesus in the garden. Yeah. Or
tried to do.
Yeah. So, hey, or when he was on the, where was he at? Help me think, I'm having a brain fart. When he was tempting Jesus.
In the wilderness, yeah.
In the wilderness.
And he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, so that there was a purpose for
and
that.
And he's like, hey, bow before me. I'll give you everything. You know, it's like, it's always like, hey. And I think we're always looking for this weird voice or like this demonic type entity to come at you. Sometimes it's a little whisper.
Yeah.
You know?
See, because Jesus, I mean, he was fasting.
Yeah.
He was positioning himself in a place where, it's funny this is coming up because this keeps coming up. I'm like, Lord, do I just need to camp out in the wilderness, in the Matthew 4 for a minute because it just keeps coming up. But Brother Waleed was talking about that yesterday on the air and how, you know, we have to know the word. Well, he was saying we have to know the word to be able to quote the word.
Amen.
Like Jesus did.
Yeah.
If we don't know it, we're not going to be able to use it when we need it. But also, like, he was positioned in a place with fasting, the word, prayer, all those things to where he had discernment. Because we don't really know what it looked like when he was tempting him.
Yeah.
But he had discernment to know it was Satan.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I don't really know. I think when I've thought about it, I just imagine he just could see Satan. Satan was just standing before him. And I could go back and study it, and maybe he was. But I know in my life, I've never seen Satan.
Mm-mm.
I've never physically seen him. And a lot of what he does is throw the fiery darts. And like you said, it might not sound much different than our own voice.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's going to tempt us with things that he already can see that we probably want.
Oh, yeah.
So,
I think a lot of times,
discernment.
Like you were saying, you know, we got to know the word, but we also got to know his voice.
Yeah.
We got to know, we got to know the Logos, but we got to know the Rhema. We got to know the voice of the Lord when he comes to speak. And the only way to do that is spend time with him.
Yeah.
Talk to him. And people are like, well, I don't really audibly hear him. I said, it's those implantations that get implanted in you that you know that hits him. I said that's some of the greatest things that I've known. When you said that, he says, when my sheep know my voice, you'll know it's him. You'll start to figure out which one's the devil talking to you and the enemy and whatever, whoever he uses, spirits, or if it's Jesus, you'll know his voice. And I said, sometimes you have to test it. And because the Bible tells us to test, you know, test the spirits that always speak new, because he'll come as an angel of light.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm sitting there thinking, you know, make sure everything that you're being told is from the Lord. Because
test it.
A lot of times the enemy won't ask you to do something stupid, crazy. It may look right, but it's in the wrong spirit.
Yeah.
And so I said, you got to make sure it's the delivery of what you're saying is not. And I think that's a lot that's happened over the years is people may have heard the word, but they didn't have the right spirit about it because they didn't ask God to let it dwell in them and let it soak in them for they can respond the way that Jesus would have. And a lot of times we respond in our flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And we might have that word that we're holding on to. We might see it and we might know it. But if we don't deliver it in response the way we're supposed to, I think that we miss it sometimes.
Yeah. And we need to keep lining it up with the word and coming back and praying over it, because all throughout scripture, whenever a word is spoken, Satan comes and tries to pervert it and mess it up and manipulate it.
Yeah.
So it could be a word that God gave us, but Satan is trying to mess it up and manipulate it and change it. Because he's all about, that's what he did with Eve. He was trying to change the word. So he can try to change what God really said to make us think something else and get off course. So I think that's why it's important to keep testing.
It's kind of like the parable of the sower, I guess. Yeah. Better have some good soil. Yeah. Better get all that rockiness out of you. Better get all that, just don't be, let it lay on top and not let it soak into the heart where it gets blown away and then it doesn't take root in you. A lot of times, I said, when we have stony ground, I take it as sometimes we are the soil and let that word that's being sowed into us.
I think about that with, I prayed a lot. I said this yesterday too, so sorry I'm repeating myself, but the verse about hiding his word in our heart so that we won't sin against him. So I think about that with the parable.
Yeah.
If you hide it, it can't be stolen.
It's true. Amen. About time
for break. All right, we are getting ready to head to break. We still haven't had an answer for that first trivia question. After the break, we'll continue forth in some Bible discussion. Remember, just Karen Lacefield will be on with us at 8:30. And so let me see here. Who encouraged Job to not despise the chastening of the Lord? Who encouraged Job not to despise the chastening of the Lord? 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. Back here on this February 18th, 2026. It's going to be a pretty day today, I do believe. It's going to be, I think, in the 70s, so enjoy it. Much better than the -7. And then, of course, tomorrow it's going to be rainy. Chances of pretty severe storms possible. I don't think it's like a wide alert, but just very possible of scattered severe storms tomorrow. So just be watchful. Could bring some damaging wind and hail and some other things. So enjoy today. Enjoy today. Maybe get out and take a walk. I don't know what you want to do, but enjoy the weather today. It's going to be beautiful. And then if you have nothing to do, if you have nowhere to worship tonight, we'd love to have you out of here at Bethel Fellowship. Again, young adults, we're going to be starting Hebrews. Miss Crystal's got the adults in the sanctuary, and then we've got Jason with the teenagers. And so a little bit of everything today. And so excited for this evening. Youth starts at 5:30. And then, of course, the service starts at 6:30. We worship together, then we break up into our different groups. And then this Sunday morning, Brother Waleed will be with us here at Bethel Fellowship. All right.
Well, I bet you're excited for that, but I bet you're also excited to, have a break from preaching for a Sunday. Because I looked on whenever I put the sermons, and it just kept saying, Pastor Aaron, Pastor Aaron, Pastor Aaron. It gives you the choice to put. So it's been a little bit since somebody's preached on a Sunday.
Yeah, I was it has been a little bit. I don't know. I mean, it's just it's kind of in you now.
Yeah.
But it will be nice.
You're called to it, but whenever you get a time where you can kind of sit back and receive,
I'm very excited to hear the word that Brother Waleed will bring us. Very, very solid in the Word of God. So I feel like he's going to bring a very strong
word. I do too. I'm anticipating.
But
I will say, I've heard a lot of feedback on the last two Pastor Aaron sermons. I know it's from the Lord, but a lot of feedback on
leaving the village and in
the last two.
The worship, yeah.
And they have been. They've been very eye-opening and, very good. So, amen. Which we do pray that thing every Sunday morning. Lord, speak to us. Lord, speak to our pastor, to our person in the pew. I think when you pray prayers with intention, then the Lord moves upon them. So,
That's true too.
Well, are we going to continue forth in the prior conversation, or do we got a new Bible question, new conversation?
I don't know. Holy Spirit, where are you going to take us? I don't think we have any more Bible questions. So you all, if you have any, don't hold them back. Because we got through all of our ones for the week.
Yeah.
Pretty early.
I do have a it's kind of been one that's kind of stirring a little bit with people. And I guess maybe I don't want to address like specifics necessarily, but as Christians, how do we relate with so many I want to make sure I word this right, because I don't think they're all conspiracy theory. There's a lot of conspiracy going on today. Yes. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of things being revealed and unraveled as well. Like, there's revelation coming out, a lot of evil things that have happened. We can look at things such as the Epstein files that are being unraveled. We can look at we've talked a lot about, like, flat earth, round earth, and all that. Like, you know, what about all that? Can, like, one side thinks that. That's not what even I'm talking about. That's why I was like, I'm hesitant to use the word conspiracy, because that's not where I think this question needs to go. I think it's more along the lines of, how does Christians relate to things such as the Epstein files or corruption or things that go on in the earth, in governments, in business, in corporations? What is our responsibility to it? How do we address it? How do we, how much do we dive into it? Those kind of questions, because I feel like Christians are struggling with that question today, because I do think that as believers and as followers of Christ and as ones who the Holy Spirit lives in us, one thing we will love is justice, and one thing we will love is righteousness. Like, it's when the Holy Spirit lives in us, that's just a byproduct of God Himself living in us, is that He's a God of justice, He's a God that's just, and He's a God that's righteous, and we will love that. And so when we see inherent things happening, when we see horrific things happening, when we see I'll be honest with you, I will probably never really read any of the Epstein files. All right, I probably never will. It doesn't mean I don't care. I think that's where Christians need to be kind of in. Like, I feel like you can get so deep into things like that, it becomes unhealthy for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Unhealthy for your spirit, unhealthy for your mind. And honestly, at the end of the day, this is where I think 1 Thessalonians, and I know people get so sick of me quoting this scripture. I think this is where it comes into play when it says, you know, live a quiet life, work with your own hands, mind your own affairs.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to belittle anything, because from the little that I do know, like, you know, it's abhorrent. It's what happened in there. It disgusts me. It makes me angry. Like, it should. Anybody with any conscience or morality, that makes angry. Mm-hmm. So I'm not saying let's ignore that. I'm saying don't give yourself to that.
Yeah.
And I mean, honestly, like, put your phone down for 10 seconds.
Yeah.
Stop reading all the stuff. Stop trying to search everything out all the time. Go love your children. Be an incredible spouse. Work with your own hands. Pray for your nation. Pray for your leaders to make godly decision. Jesus kind of dealt with this. He said, render unto Caesar's what Caesar. Like, if Caesar needs taxes, pay the taxes. If you don't have the taxes, I'll send you down to the river and you get it out of a fish mouth. But I feel like there's an extent in the body of Christ right now where we feel like everything is our responsibility to dive into, and we should know everything that's happening. And if we don't, then we're uninformed and we're uneducated. We don't care. We're not emphatic. We're endorsing it. We're condoning it. And I don't think any of those are true. I think 1 Thessalonians encouraging us to live that quiet life.
Yeah.
And I would even say this, and Hannah's heard me say this a lot because she's on the radio with me every day. Shrink your world.
Yeah.
Like, I know that sounds contrary to what the church preaches all the time, but I would almost encourage you to do that. Shrink your world. Shrink it. And I'm not saying, like, make less friends, do anything like that, or never leave your house. I'm not saying that. I'm saying shrink your world that consumes you. Mm-hmm. Because in the day of social media and internet, it could be an endless rabbit hole.
Can we say this? 30, 40 years ago, we didn't have the information we have today. You had to go to the library and rent it, get a book and go to an encyclopedia or read a newspaper article. Now you have so much information at your fingertip. And I don't think we're able to take all that in and process some of the things that are happening. I think, especially if your mind is not the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
If your mind is, or if you ain't been totally like set free from some stuff, the information can be used against you.
Mm-hmm.
Because it prays to me, like Aaron was saying, the Epstein files, which I can say that I've seen a few things that I wish I wouldn't have seen. Some of the evil that's involved with this. I mean, it's bad. I mean, there's just, I do believe that it's demonic. I think a lot of the whole thing behind it was Satan worship. There's a things that they were doing that was they was heavily involved with. But at the end of the day, we got to understand that, hey,
what's that?
Don't get so encapsulated, because I do think it can create a stronghold in our mind, yeah, where we can't look at people the same way. You know,
that's right.
It's hard for you to
there,
look
Gary.
At, and, like,
amen,
could you pray for
you.
That person as bad as they were, and speak Jesus to them? If God told you to go, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Because you're going to look at those people and like, I don't even think they deserve the gospel, you know? I mean, that's when you start getting put into the footsteps, hey, maybe I'm not like Jesus. And when he laid on that cross and said, forgive them for they know not what they do.
Yeah.
That's hard to do.
I think we have to be careful. All of these things, the drama, and this is much more than just drama, but the scandals, when they start to become entertainment,
mm-hmm,
and I know people might say, well, that's crazy. How is this entertainment? It's entertainment for some people. Like, I know it sounds crazy, but to expect and be seeking for the next scandal because it feeds something in people to want to have something to talk about or have mm-hmm. something to rant about.
Yeah.
Like, that's what these... And the sad thing is these were, I mean, there's situations with real people with real feelings, real emotions, real family members,
yeah,
and they're hurting, but yet it gets turned into this beast of entertainment for the world. And
mm-hmm.
that's what that breaks my heart. And that's why I try my best not to get caught up in these things as well, because I don't ever want any part of me to feel entertained by these things, or like Pastor Aaron was saying, my mind to be tainted by some of these. Like, one of the most greatest words of wisdom that I will always stick with is, be careful of how many details that you take in or how many details that you share, because the devil is often in the details.
Mm-hmm.
And I do really believe that.
Well, how many of us, and again, I wasn't trying to make this extensively about like the Epstein files release and all that.
But I can list more things.
There's numerous things we could list.
There's
like
even local. Like, people really love the local corruption,
yeah,
and local situations of
yeah,
things like this. And I could name like two or three right now.
But I don't think as Christians we're to give ourselves to all that all the time. Like, to be informed of what's happening so we can pray and be prayer warriors and stand up where we need to stand up at, and to be a good citizen within our communities. Yeah, I agree with that consensus. But when people, like, my fear is that I see people so given to this. It's their world.
Yeah.
They're not. If you have time to read all these files, you need to get a job.
And research,
like,
everything, and
yeah,
like,
fight the Facebook arguments about it. Like, that's what I'm seeing, is like, it just sucks out too much of your time. There's already enough investigators on the case. We don't need all these Facebook investigators.
Yeah,
I still think the whole thing behind it is to cause division, like the pushing of everything. I'm not saying, I think things should come to light. I'm not saying that. But the whole, like you were talking about, the argument is to cause division where nobody can, everybody wants to just argue all the time. It's like it's almost like people can't get along. Like, it's dividing people. And even people who you think were on the same page, it's causing division.
Yeah.
And even not just government, but everything is. Like, when you hear about corruption, it makes people like, man, I want them to pay, you know?
Yeah.
And I'm like, hey, wait a second. When did you become God? When did you become the jury? You know, let's make let's pray about it like Aaron said. I think that's what we should do. And pray how God wants to handle it. And Lord, pray that you take, God, you do what you need to do. And I think we pray for those people. I think one of the biggest things that I've seen lately is that I heard a message with Damon. He says, why are we wanting to talk about everything but want the most important thing, Jesus? We'd rather talk about everything else. But he says, people say, what are we going to talk about if we ain't got nothing to talk about? He said, well, maybe Jesus. If we talk more about Jesus than we do everything else, maybe we'll see more people come to Christ.
Yeah.
Maybe if we would love our enemies like Jesus told us to, love your neighbor, love your enemies. Maybe if we didn't have any enemies, maybe we could start praying for people more, you know, and start loving on them. And I think that really messed me up when I heard him say, when the disciple says, who's our neighbor, Lord? Who is our neighbor? He said, love your enemies. And you're like, oh, you know, I want to love the people who are look like me, talk like me, sound like me. I can't love my enemy. You know, how am I supposed to do that, Lord? You know, and I think that's where we're at. It's like we talk more about everything else but Jesus.
Titus chapter 3, started in verse 4. Let's just read a couple verses here.
Okay.
But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Mm. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out in his richly poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's pretty glorious, right?
Mm-hmm.
The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. What things? What we just read. The goodness and the beauty and the love and the greatness of Jesus. And he says, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Goodness. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies. Avoid, I think one translation said, endless genealogies.
Mm-hmm.
Dissensions, which is arguments. And you know, if it's about the gospel, Paul did that. But he's saying dissensions, arguments. And listen to what he says, quarrels about the law. For they are unprofitable and they are worthless.
Mm-hmm.
That is the inspired word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's not Paul's opinion. That's the word of the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul. And as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him.
Wow.
Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. That is strong words in Titus.
That's very strong words.
Like, that's not playing around. Like, if you're going to be somebody who is causing division and you won't heed to the call to repent, your life is revolved around being a busybody. Your life is revolving around everybody's always wrong and you're always right. Then Paul's giving very strong language here in Titus. Like, he's just...
We should probably, in the culture we live in, read that every day.
Yeah. I mean... It's strong.
My thing is, if you're always pointing out other people's flaws, maybe you need to look in the mirror. I mean, really, at the end of the day, I think that's what I've seen a lot, like you're talking about. If you're staring up the vision, I think eventually it's going to come back pointing at you. I mean, really, you're going to be the one that they're going to start. I always say, what you sow is what you reap. You know, so you better sow grace and mercy. You better sow love and compassion. Because what you give is what you'll receive. So that's pretty strong. That's a good word. I'm glad you took us brought that up. Because that is good that we realize that something about the division is like they want that to happen. Like, it's like people feed off that.
Well, there is something that feeds off of it, but it's not always, it's not godly.
A spirit.
Yeah, that's true.
Yeah, an evil spirit.
And that's called, and then at the end, when you see that, a lot of times it's people who are dealing with a lot of that. And then one day you're like, did they really do, like, they did something. Like, you know, it just causes people, it causes their mind to not operate correctly. Yeah. They just like feed, it's like feed the beast. And eventually they blow up.
Yeah.
Because they can't deal with it pot. I mean, they don't have no release somewhere, and they just puff up.
Yeah. I think sexual morality is a huge issue in our culture. I think pride is a huge issue, but I think one of the most under-talked about issues happening in our culture today is busybody.
Yep.
And I have another scripture, if it's okay. I'm going to go to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, starting verse 9. He's talking specifically about widows, but I want you to hear what he's saying behind it. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age. Basically, the church is going to take care of her. Mm-hmm. Having been the wife of one husband, basically saying, you know, having a reputation for good works, making sure she's got that reputation. For if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Basically saying, if she's part of the church.
Yeah.
All right. But refuse to enroll. Now listen to what he's saying here. Enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Now, there's some we can get into that. That's not what I want to go on a little bit. So maybe we can answer that question a little bit later on another day. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their household, and give the adversary no occasion for slandering. For some have already strayed from after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her take care of them. So listen to what Paul's saying here. He's saying if they're young enough, they're going to be led away by their desires, and they're going to leave their former faith.
Mm-hmm.
What is going to lead them away? Slandering and gossip because of their idleness, because they're doing nothing with their life. Look at the state of America today. The greatest slanders and gossipers are one doing nothing. How does Paul fix that? He says, let the younger widows marry and be productive and active so they don't even have an opportunity to become slanders. They don't have time for the nonsense. What we have right now is people that are keyboard jihadists who have all the time they want in the world, and that's how they're becoming slanders and gossipers and busybodies because they're not. You know, it's saying here, I would have younger widows marry, bear children. They're busy bearing children, having children, managing their household. Mm-hmm. And whenever they're busy within their own hands and doing what God's called them to do with their own families, they don't have time for slandering.
Yeah.
That's good.
And I think there's in America, we have a lot of people that are lazy.
Mm.
We have a lot of people that are doing nothing, sitting at the house. Yeah. Just living off of this or living off of somebody else, and it's giving them every opportunity to sit there and become slanders, gossips, busybodies, offended, hurt. I'm going to go protest because I got nothing else to do today. I'm going to go and mouth this people because I got nothing else to do today. And Paul's like, stop it. I'm not letting – now, he's saying older women over 60, we'll take care of them if they're a part of the church. But he's saying younger widows – you need to marry. You need to marry, or you're going to become nothing more than one who sits at home doing nothing, going house to house, talking to the ladies. And before you know it, the beast has grown to such a point you become a slander and you've strayed after Satan. Now, I don't think that's just exclusive to ladies, but I do think that's a principle for men and women. Idle hands are the devil playground.
Yeah.
It's because you think about it, though.
And words.
When they're going to other households, they're creating a group, not just one person no more. Now you're sowing bad things to other ones, and then it's just feeding. And it's like you've created now a community, and we've seen that. You know, we've seen a community of people who feed off the gossip and how it can destroy things very quickly.
I don't know about you, but I get reels sent to me all the time, and I'm like, how in the world do you have that much time to watch all those reels? I mean, like, my day started yesterday about 6:30, and I got home at about 9:45 to 10 o'clock.
Yeah.
The only time I was home was to take a shower and eat dinner with the family. There's not time to sit there and watch reels and read 5 million emails and all these kind of things. I'm
still trying to figure out how moms with multiple kids do it, because I have one, And I feel like I can't even get on my phone. I mean, it might just be the type of kid I have. I don't know. Maybe maybe some people just have kids that they're just all shut in their rooms and they're all just doing
Get older maybe, but.
But, like, I don't understand that because it's not just single people.
No.
It, honestly, it's a lot of wide variety of people. Like, it's just across the board. Like, here in this scripture, it's talking about the single ladies, because that's probably the majority of, at that time, what was happening.
Yeah.
Because everybody else was busy. Like, that was just the culture. Everybody else had things to do.
Yeah.
But it didn't make sense that, like, a woman at that time, not having kids, not having a husband, like, they're not really able to do a whole lot. So it makes sense that that was the group that was falling into that at that time. But now there's such a, everything is so different.
Yeah.
So different.
Can I say something real quick? I'm just thinking, man, if we could put that time and energy in opening up our Bibles. I know it sounds cliche. No, I'm being sarcastic. But if we would read the Bible more than we do reels, more than we do everything else, what could we do to the world? I mean, really, if we open up, instead of saying, here, Aaron, here's a reel, here's a Bible verse, Aaron. And I'm not saying that's all you have to do. I'm just saying if we would devote more time to this and more time to everything else, what could we do?
Yeah.
Like,
well, I've talked to people sometimes who are really encapsulated in all that, like, what's the next release of the batch or what's going on in my community? Who's arrested today? Who's this? I need to make sure I'm keeping up because it's part of being a good, you know, really being a form and changing my community. And my question would be to this, if I have two roads and two paths before me, one is that I read everything about everybody so I can know everything about everybody in my community, and I just spend all day doing that, and I really, there's nothing I can do about it. I just want to know about it so I can talk to other people about it, or I can pour into my children. I can take them to the park and watch them laugh and play. I can sit at the dinner table and talk about teach and disciple them. I can invite people over and play games with them and share and bond. We can take communion together. We can eat together. Yeah. We can worship together. We can go and eat and fellowship with a family that may be hurting.
Yeah.
Like, which one's more productive? Which one's actually being a better citizen to the society and community? Somebody who just knows everything so you can talk more about it and gossip about it, or somebody who's saying, I'm going to put this down because I'm going to read a bunch of stuff I have that really is, honestly, some of it's not even none of my business, doesn't affect me at all. I just want to know something else about somebody. Or I'm going to say, God has positioned these kids, these friends, this family, this spouse in my life for a specific purpose. And I'm so busy with this garbage over here that I'm neglecting the thing that God's actually called and created me for. It's a tactic of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And you see, I mean, like, you think about it, like, I'm thinking of, like, John Wesley's wife or those great wives or great families that's raised up, had so many kids, but yet they raised up tremendous, powerful people for the kingdom of God. They didn't sit at home and, I mean, like, A.W. Tozer, look, we're reading his writings all the time today.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we're quoting him daily. He wouldn't even allow a newspaper in his office.
Yeah.
I mean, if somebody tried to come in his office with a newspaper, he kicked him out.
I thought Wigglesworth was like
And so it's like we probably need to heed some of this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's why I was even willing to take time today, not to be derogatory, mean, or condemning. It's to do an invitation. Maybe the reason things are falling apart in lives is we're distracted.
Yeah.
We're looking for the next a dopamine shot in I'm better than that person.
Yeah.
Look, I may have my issues, but I'm not in jail. I don't have a mugshot up on that Facebook page today. So it's almost like we're using that as a standard to justify our hearts and our lifestyles, and we're not willing to put the work in to repentance and put the devotion in to picking up our cross and following him daily. So we're just going to look at everybody else's failures and mess ups, and we're playing the comparison game. I'm not like that, praise God.
If we're not comparing our life to Jesus, then there's something wrong. You know, I always told Kirsten, and what's weird that you said that, because I just talked to Kirsten last night about it. I said, why so many, why so many comparing their life to everything, somebody who's maybe doing something worse than they are? I said, start comparing it to Jesus. Then you'll be in the prayer closet more.
Yeah.
I promise.
We're going to take a quick break, get Miss Karen in here for our guest spot. And so we'll be right back here after the break on Mornings with Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back here on this morning with Box 2 Radio. Good morning on this February 18th, 2026. Oh, man. Well, we've got joining us in the studio, Miss Karen Lacefield, who's no stranger to the Box 2 Radio Network. I do miss your program on Saturdays, Miss Karen. I do miss your program.
Well, I'm glad to hear that. I'm always ready to... Everybody has the right to my opinion. That's all I've got. So I'm glad to hear that, though.
Yeah. So how things going since the last, I guess it's been a couple months now since we had you on there.
Yeah, it's been a while. Everything is good. Everything is good for me. I've got a whole new line of study, and I just love learning. You
Amen.
Know? So
should always be learners, shouldn't we?
That's right. You want the brain to grow. We want it to grow as we get older. We don't want it to shrivel up, that's for sure.
I've got a lot of room up there for it to grow.
Yeah, me too. So. Me too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So what have you been on lately? You said you've been in a lot of study. What's been catching your attention?
My new study is more about the nervous system and how the, you know, fight or flight or the rest and calm state is, and how, you know, it's very, well, you cannot heal if you're always in that fear, fight or flight mode. And so it's the basic of, even if you're eating the right foods and getting, you know, trying to do everything right, if the nervous system is upheaval, I think that's the reason for the desperation. People say, well, I do this and this and this, and I'm not getting the results I get. It's because it's out of desperation and not out of calm awareness, allowing things to happen, allowing receiving instead of trying to use your free will to manipulate. And so it's a very interesting study.
Yeah. Actually, it's really awesome that you brought that in there, because I actually been looking at that myself.
Mm-hmm. It's all over everything now.
Yeah.
So
it's the latest study, and it's talking about how your nervous system gets stuck.
It gets stuck.
And it just can't figure out how to get unstuck. And you're living in that constant, it's stress. Stress is the activator of getting you stuck.
That's
and
exactly right.
Your body's fighting against that stress. And eventually you fought so long, you don't know how to stop fighting. So everything becomes a reactive, even an unstressful situation, you're still responding to stress, and your body's stuck in that nervous system.
You said it better than I could ever say. That's right.
And I have been looking at that myself. Mm-hmm. And it is very interesting. Mm-hmm. A lot of times we want to say more, it's like we're burned out, or we're fatigued, or we're tired, but it's not so much that those are consequences.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not the root. The root is your stuck nervous system.
It is. And the body never lies. When you hear these underlining tones, it's always communication. So when you say, I'm burned out, or I'm feeling tired, you know, you may not know how to read that communication, but the body is so many times trying to communicate to you. And so I'm tired and I'm burned out, so I take a Red Bull. Mm-hmm. You see, you can't do that. You're trying to squelch the conversation or the communication the body's trying to. It's like, I need help here. But we are so programmed to just take something and get rid of the communication. And then there comes a time when the body just forgets how. You know, it just forgets to, you know, you can't live without those things. And so you're constantly, you know, looking for the next great lift.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always outside the body, when in true terms, the Lord blessed us with healing inside the body.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I think prayer and meditation, true prayer and meditation, you know, with a seeking to change from the inside out, that comes in. But that takes time. And, you know, that is really where I've been in the last, I don't know, 6 months or so. That takes a lot of work, and it takes a lot of time to really get into that type of prayer and meditation, that you want to align yourself with healing. You want to align yourself with the goodness of God instead of, well, I pray for this, this, and this, and this, but then I go back to the old habits. You know, there's an and I think Brother Aaron is a perfect example of this. As a matter of fact, I wanted to say this the last time, and I wish I had thought of it. I think you said at one point, somewhere, maybe in the conversation, that the last time I was here, you had lots of questions. It was one of the most, in some ways, participated because of the questions. And there were people who wanted answers. And I remember telling someone I was talking about it, I said, they don't want the answers because I'm on there. And they didn't. They want the answers because they watched you align yourself with health and wellness. And you begin to become what you said you wanted. So they've watched your transformation.
Yeah.
And see, for me, most people think that I was just born this way. They don't really accredit me to the lifelong disciplines that I have, you know, strive to have. But when they watch Pastor Aaron go from one way to another, that's like, wow, you know, I got to see someone transform. And so I wanted you to know that, because I think that's the biggest thing you can do for your body or the people that you're around, is they can watch you and see that transformation can happen.
Could we go to, I'm really intrigued because you brought the nervous system in, and I've been looking at that and thinking about that a lot lately. And you talked about, like, we take a Red Bull or we take a Monster or any energy drink.
Mm-hmm.
And we're hoping that wakes us up, or we want something. It could even be a dopamine shot from, mm-hmm. like we was talking about reels, watching it. We need a dopamine shot. We need a serotonin hit. We need something. And this is probably where God has created our body, that sometimes the greatest thing you can do for a tired body is take a walk, even though you think I don't want, because it releases endorphins. It releases these things. Take a prayer walk, take a walk, walk with somebody you just chit chat with, just
absolutely.
To enjoy it. But probably one of the worst things you can do is trying to over flood your system with stimulants, such
absolutely.
As adrenaline, caffeine, along those lines. Give yourself something that God's created you to have.
That's exactly
right. So I would just love, maybe speak into that a little bit more, like the dangers of over caffeination or the danger of over dopamine shots and serotonin and all that, how it fluctuates anyways.
Well, I think what happens is, again, I go back to conditioning. You know, we're conditioned just to go outside of ourselves. And I think that God created us. We have, you know, the Bible, we have everything we need. And I think people look at that too basically. There's such depth in that we have everything we need. The body will heal itself if it's given the right environment, whether it's, you know, epigenetic, mostly it's an epigenetic, you know, of an environment of healing. And when you never, ever give yourself the opportunity to have that environment, then you're constantly in a stress mode. And you believe that's the way life is. And we look at life basically from the way we see it, the way our nervous system is telling us to look at life. I mean, why is it that some person will respond and just go completely haywire in one situation and someone else responds in a calm way? It's because we're viewing it from two different abilities or two different balances in the body. It's the same situation, but some people can't handle the situation, and other people look at it as, okay, now let's look for the way out. There is a way out, and let's look for that. And so it's the same situation, but it's how we are on the inside. And I always say, you know, you can set a bone, but the body heals. You know, you can scrape your hand, and you can put something on it, but it's the body that heals. And when the body feels safe, there is just transformative healing. And when we feel safe in who we are and what we were created to be, I think we don't understand how valuable and how well equipped we are to handle this world. Because there's always going to be that next pandemic. There's always going to be that, as far as I'm concerned, you can disagree, but there's going to be climate engineering. There's going to be, there's always going to be that panic, that next disaster, that next thing. And that is geared to keep us in that fear mode.
Mm-hmm.
And when it comes right down to it, after that happens, you watch communities come together and they respond at a point because they no longer have the ability to react. I mean, it's happened.
Yeah.
So you start to see people respond, and that is the healing. There's where God is.
Mm-hmm.
God is always in the response of community support.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so I think when we start to go into ourselves and look and realize how completely intricate and how completely equipped we are. I mean, I look at, computers. Well, that is only a mirror of the human brain, and different matrix. They talk about the matrix. Well, that's only a mirror of the fascia system in the body. There is the outside keeps trying to create and make us believe that we're less, but we're actually more. We're actually more because they're looking at us and creating and then telling us that we need that. And we don't need any of that. I think when it comes to falling from grace, it's the big thing is we forgot who we are. We've fallen from consciousness. I think when we start to realize, we look at Peter, Peter who had the vision. We see Paul who had visions. We see John who had visions. And I think that Yeshua taught them how to raise their consciousness, to have the mind of Christ.
Yeah.
And that's where Christ was. And I believe we all have that ability. I just think that we think we need something outside ourselves. And really and truly, we're equipped. God is within us. At the same time, He's out there. And so we have that interconnection with Him. And that's the way we are to work. And I think Yeshua walked the world or the earth showing the connection that we can have with Him, if we want to build that connection. And so, that's what I've really been working on, and I have seen a complete difference in the way I react to things or the way I respond to things. Everything is calmer, and I'm happier. I'm a lot happier than I was. And I'll tell you something. You'll start to see even your microbiome is better. Your colon is better. Everything is better because absolutely nothing can work under that stressful situation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. A lot of questions I have.
I got the answer.
I think this is such an important conversation. I think it's, we were talking about a lot of things this morning with, centering in more on us. And I said this for 3 years and I just said it, so I apologize, but it's like shrinking your world. Like everything in the church world wants to tell you to get bigger. Like it would be easy for us to, we could go to Africa next week. We go to India next week. We go anywhere we wanted because we have connections all over the world. And I get a lot of pushback sometimes, like, why don't we go out more? And I'm like, why, what are we going to do? Like, we're going to spend $5,000 a person and go over there for 10 days and preach maybe a sermon or two. But, what can we do here? What can we do in a localized place? What can we do? And I'm not against world missions, not at all. But I think that's the push and always outside, always bigger, always this. And a lot of times just shrinking it and figuring out, too. I think that what would you encourage somebody how to start getting the nervous system under control? Like peace. Because I think peace is a big part of this equation. Rest. True sleep. When you're tired and you're stressed out and you think, well, a good energy drink's gonna kick it, and then you put this overstimulated caffeine, like this enormous amount of caffeine in you, your body's gonna fight even more then.
That's right.
Now it's like, oh my gosh, where did this come from? Like, what am I doing here? It's stimulating you even more. It's a stimulant, it's what it actually is.
Mm-hmm.
How do we start making steps towards walking this peaceful life with Christ that God's called our body to live in?
Well, for years, I have preached and preached and preached nutrition. Okay? Number one, nutrition. And here's the thing. you may not want to go here, but this is, you know, this is the way I think it is. I think we have to be very careful. You know how, you know, there's AI and people have good and bad and this kind of thing. I think that we are the prize. I think that we're the prize. You have, there are forces of evil, which is dysfunction, and, you know, and there are forces of good, which are function, which, you know, choose life. Whereas I, in my heart of heart, believe that if we don't understand that we have to stop choosing what is synthetic and artificial, because if we don't stop eating artificial this, stop stimulating with artificial that, if we give our brain ability that we never ever expanded on our own to computers and AI, I think we lose our humanness. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the fear that we're looking at, because when we don't realize who we are and the divine creation that we are, I think we give up to what man offers and they can control us. So the first thing I would say is, when you realize who you are and how you were created, I think you don't need the synthetics. You don't need the Red Bulls. You don't need the outside help, because you realize you have it all. So I would say nutrition is one, because, I mean, you've seen, when you eat real food, a lot of symptoms go away. We don't have to be this sick. And so if you're not this sick, you don't have that fear. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, I know everything, but I will tell you, when COVID came, I literally had no fear of COVID. I didn't wear the mask unless they forced me to. I never, and I went into places where they were sick and they had COVID. Mm-hmm. But I knew that I knew that I knew that I was following, to the best of my knowledge, the ability of health when it come to nutrition and hydration and those things. So I had no fear. But see, someone who doesn't take care of themselves, and I, and you know, people will tell me that. They'll say, well, I don't take care of myself like you, so I need this. I need this stimulant. I need this medicine. Mm. Well, you just said it. Yeah. I don't take care of myself like you do, so now I need that. And that's the choice. We need to remember that that's the choice. Well, then align yourself with health and take care of yourself. The other thing is we start with movement. If when you move, I wrote some of these things down, it signals to brain safety. Like you said, take a walk. So all of a sudden you're letting things go, you're moving, it pumps the lymphatic system. And one of the biggest things that I'm really into right now is fascia, and I'll get into that. Mm. And I'm doing a whole new exercise, not, it's not even exercise, a whole new fitness regimen toward that. And as you mentioned last time, and I'm not really bringing it up, but I will tell you, I love using photomodulation. I use stem cell light patches because you know why? It actually helps to reset frequency. It actually reminds the body how to heal itself. And that's what we've got to do. The body has forgotten how to heal, mm-hmm. because we never let it do it. We always just take something, nips it in the bud, and the next thing we know, you know, we're addicted. Yeah. To whatever that is, whether it's a medication, whether it's a stimulant, whether it's something on, you know, scrolling through your phone, whatever it is, we're mm-hmm. addicted. And so I love using my light therapy. The other thing that I like is I love my meditation time. That's when I feel the most safe, because I sort of take myself out of the world. Mm. And I just start, you know, with a scripture or what the Lord says, and it becomes so much more truer for me that I'm okay.
Yeah.
I'm literally okay. I'm okay because I believe I'm okay. The other person is not okay because they don't believe they're okay. Mm-hmm. They may say scripture. They may quote it. But if you, even the Lord said, if you don't believe, I mean, he couldn't heal in Nazareth, right? Because there was no belief. You've got to believe that you're already healed. And if you don't feel that, and I'm starting to see now that emotion is much more than energy and motion. When something happens to you that is tragic, what do you remember? You remember the emotion.
Mm-hmm.
And when that, when there's, when it comes back up, you remember the emotion. And those emotions are stored in the fascia, which therefore store in the different muscle parts and the organ parts. But when you have joy, you ever think about going back into, they talk about how putting something in front of you that gave you joy, whether it's your new child, mm-hmm. or, you know, a time in your life when you really had, what do you remember? You don't so much remember the time without the emotion.
Mm-hmm.
And so here's the thing. If when we have an emotion that comes up that makes us anxious or sad or frustrated, take that captive immediately. Don't, you know, we can't help what comes up, mm-hmm. but we can help what we entertain.
It's true.
And we can turn right around and replace it with the positive side of that.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not telling this for anyone else, but I'm just going to give this because this just recently happened to me. The other day, there was that fog, and it mm-hmm. had froze on my step. Well, I didn't know it. Well, I'm always packing my car at 4 a.m. in the morning, you know, so it's dark or whatever. Anyway, I took a huge spill, and it was a hard spill. And I mean, I have one cheek is black, okay? Okay. And then, you know, I also hit my head. And, you know, at the time, I mean, it was a hard spill. I didn't even think I could get up, but I make it up and every, all this, that, and the other. And then, you know, like I say, I've got all these modalities. I'm using my patches. I'm using my oils. You know, I'm using different red lights and stuff. And, you know, I don't think any of you all would know that I took a spill. I'm walking in. I'm doing good, you know. But I will tell you, I could have taken that and had and made that a bad experience.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was a bad experience. But when I began to describe it to my clients as to why I was sort of not maybe rolling around on the floor on that cheek, you know, I'm like, it wasn't my tailbone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I could have broke a tailbone. Or a lot of women my age that's, you know, in their 60s, 67 years old would have broke a bone.
Mm-hmm.
You see, I didn't break a bone. And that, you know, I'm able to still move. So instead of making that a tragic experience, I am grateful that I didn't break a bone, that I didn't fall a certain way, and that I'm up and moving, and I'm still working.
Yeah.
So you see what I'm saying? We can take a tragic experience, and we can dwell in that, or there's always something in that. It could have been worse, and there's always a thankfulness to there. Mm-hmm. So I think we need to begin to clean out. And I'll tell you something else that's really interesting that I did not know. When you begin to clean out emotions, those bad, no negative emotions, and you replace those with more happy and joyful and thankful and, mm-hmm. you know, grateful emotions. If you do it and you do it long enough and you do it well, do you know that your sweat will smell different? Your urine will smell different.
That's weird.
Because
that's
they are chemical.
Mm.
And I have experienced that already. Even your breath is different because the body will begin to release those just like you were doing another detox.
Wow.
Any other detox. Now, that is the most amazing thing. And I have experienced, I was thinking to myself, and I didn't know this. And I'm like, gosh, this is different and that's different. And I mean, I was noticing scents. I was like, oh, you know, and it's like, oh gosh, more deodorant. No, but anyway, you know, but then I was reading it. It's almost like the answer come up and it talked about because when you begin to release, just like when you're detoxing heavy metals or you're detoxing, you know, different, you know, things. Those things are chemical too, and you will actually notice a difference in the smell until those things come up. So I would say in your meditation time, you'll be very grateful, be very glad. And in the world we live in, there's so much to be grateful for.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, and when you become, then you start to see that you love more. I think you're more patient with people because you're not anxious anymore.
Mm.
You're all of a sudden, it's like, you know they're doing the best they can because you've had to do so much work to do the best you can.
Mm-hmm.
And you can forgive your parents because, you know, we have all been in this rat race. And they were, I know my parents worked all the time, didn't have a lot of time for us. And, you know, they were tired when they got home. So, you know, we were brought up in that type of atmosphere. We all have had, you know, it wasn't that it was necessarily dysfunctional. It's just maybe it wasn't, you know, maybe we felt left out or maybe we didn't. Yeah. So, you know, I was always brought up like we never have enough.
Hmm.
And you start to think all these things. Well, I have all I need, you know. And I begin to think now that I have all I need. I'm healthy, I am wealthy, and I am joyful, and I am grateful. And whatever state of being that is powerful. So those are the things that I would tell you to do. I mean, you can't live without nutrition. Make it good. You really don't do well without movement. Make it count. And if you're going to pray and meditate, get deep, you know, and get grateful and really connect. And like I say, and then open your heart and look around at people and have compassion toward what they're going through, because everyone's on their own journey and everybody's going to have to find that one way or the other.
Yeah. I need you for like an hour or so one day, because I would love to dive more into fascia. Am I saying that right?
Fascia. They say it differently.
Yeah, but
is that what that is? Is the emotion?
Not real. It's the interaction between your body, basically.
Okay.
It's interaction. Let me give you a really good. I think I have it here. I put it on here. How it the fascia number one would be. It's almost like a complete matrix. I mean, I know that sounds, but it literally connects you from head to toe.
Yeah.
It has to do with your nervous system. It's in your muscles. It's in your organs. It's where emotions. That's the reason some people can get a fascia release massage and begin to cry, because it will begin to release emotions. Yeah. It's an energy. And I'm doing something called MELT. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Your mom is on Facebook with me now, and she may have seen me talk about it, but I'm going to tell you, between my MELT method and my light energy, I mean, I've got clients now that I have been trying to help for years and years and years. And I'm almost to the point, like, I can't help you. You're just going to have to do something else. And in this, just the last 2 or 3 weeks, they're like, this pain's gone. That pain's gone. I am so much better. I can get, and I have older people. My people are in their 70s, 80s, you know, 60s. And they're like, I can get up and downstairs now. I can get up and down out of the floor now. And it's the combination.
Yeah. We are unfortunately out of time, because I want to push this so much more, because one of the most common, now I'm not very skilled, and this is a new study to me, studying into this more about the interaction, but it stores emotion, that you were talking about.
Yes.
And one of the most common consequences of that is pain and stiffness. And a lot of people probably think it's inflammation, but it could be stored up, the tension that's being stored up in this interaction. And so that's what sometimes people say, I'm not sore somewhere, and they think inflammation just went down, but it could be they're actually releasing some of this stuff, which then gets into a lot of the questions of what, you know, that would get into a concern of like what Jesus would talk about, and what we would think unforgiveness provokes illness, because it's storing up that trauma, and that you're not releasing it. You're just holding on to that pain, and you're holding on
that's
to that
100%
emotion.
100% correct.
And so I think there's a lot of biblical tracks to take along with this, and that's why I said I wish I could have an hour or so, because I think there is a lot of good questions that come out of this, and talking about releasing the emotion that you hung on to for so long. And it nutrition is a big part of it, but what you're not forgiving and what you're holding on to could be a big part of your chronic illness that you're having as well.
Absolutely. Like I say, I mean, one modality is not everything. Like you say, nutrition's not everything. You've got, again, it's got to be mental, physical, and spiritual. And I've said that, and when you leave out one, the others suffer.